Proverbs chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful, how awesome to know that when we fall short, you never do. And Lord, even the times when we don't fall short and we step up and we do what you called us to do, Lord, how awesome to know that it's you who did it anyway. And I just pray, Lord, that tonight we just ask you to do what you do best, and that's just to step up here. And that you would speak to hearts tonight. You would speak to our hearts, Lord, as the word is being taught. And Lord, and as we take the time to worship you, we pray that as we speak to you in worship, as we give ourselves up to you, that Lord, you would speak to our hearts. We want to be close to you. Thank you so much, Lord, how incredible it is that you want to be close to us. And we thank you that you're here right now. Now we ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 7. Now, well, I'll just go ahead and read a few verses here. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, those of you who have been here for the last three or four chapters of this, Proverbs, are you seeing any pattern here? Is there some kind of pattern that you see? And it is this thing about keeping the word, keeping the always right there, and then to keep you from what? That woman. To keep you from that woman. You know, Solomon ought to know. If you wonder what I meant by that, you can find it in 2 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon had way too many wives. He had plenty of them. But anyway, and I'm wondering if a lot of this just came from his just watching himself be so tempted and then falling into that temptation every time. And so here's a man who speaks from experience. But it seems like he's driving these two points, you know, keeping the word before you, staying away from that scary woman. He's driving this home over and over again like he's beating a dead horse. And we could call this like come on, Solomon, you're beating a dead horse. We could say that, but I don't think the horse is dead. He's trying to beat the horse into submission. And so it is with you and me. And I'm not going to get into the details of the first five verses. We've gotten into so many details about those in the prior chapters. But just want to make the point of that of verse 3 and about writing them on the tablet of your heart as far as the word of God. That's where they must be written. You know, I talk about putting the scriptures on the mirror in your bathroom and, you know, on the dashboard of your car and scriptures all over the place so that when you wake up, there it is. And that's a wonderful idea, but they can be written all over your house, all over your forehead, all over your shoes. They can be written all over everybody, but if they're not written on your heart, they do you no good at all. Zero good. It will be absolutely impossible to keep yourself from harm, to keep yourself from sin, if the word of God is not written on your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will spring the issues of life. That heart. We put stuff in there. And if our heart is not filled and satisfied with Jesus Christ and the things of God, then we're going to fill it with something else. Our heart's always crying out for something to go in it. Always. And if we're not filling our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ, if we're not filling our hearts with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we're not filling our hearts with his word, then the only thing else that could possibly fill our hearts is sin. You say, no, wait a minute. Well, check it out. Sin comes from a word which means to miss the mark. Sin means to miss the mark. When the archers, Duke, if they miss the mark, they go, ah, rats, I sinned. And that's what sin means. And so the question is this, what is our target? Is it not God? If our target is God, then anything other than God is missing the mark. And if we're trying to fill our hearts with anything other than Jesus Christ, we're missing the mark. And no, it's not a bad thing to play music or to, I'm trying to think of other things, to play games. If you're a chess player, I'm sinning because I'm thinking about chess right now instead of Jesus. No. You missed the point, but I will say, if we continue on with all of these other things in our lives and make those the most important things, certainly we're going to be missing the mark a little more and a little more and a little more. And pretty soon, we've missed the entire target. So, here's the evil woman again. There she is. We got familiar with her, didn't we? Chapter 5. We got real familiar with her. Here she is again. But I want you to know, I was looking at this chapter, and that this is so easy, and I want us to do this as well as see this woman, men listening, men, stay away from that woman, right? That's what the plain message is to you and me. And then we can flip-flop that and say, women, there's always some scoundrel of a man that would do the same kind of thing to you. But as well as those things, we can apply this to just sin in general. This immoral woman just being sin in general. It could be your drugs. It could be, any kind of sexual sin or stealing, lying, any kind of sin. And so, let's go on, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, and the black and dark of night. Young man, youth, devoid of understanding. Interesting, the person that Solomon here, the word of God here, is referring to, the person who falls in the sin we're going to see him fall into, is a young man. Youth. What we call a teenager, or maybe early 20s. And it's good for us to just go ahead and observe that young people are more apt to be deceived than old people. Unfortunately, this does not exempt old people from being deceived, because I see plenty of older people living in hideous sin. And they can't understand why everything's falling apart around them. But it's young people. And I think the reason is because I figured at the age of 12 or 13 is when the sin nature comes to complete fruition. I watched my kids growing up as little sinners. And it is amazing how there comes a point in time where they start to say, you mean I don't really have to do that? I don't really have to obey? I know mom will get mad, but I'm going to force my will a little bit here. the little children, you know, you might have a little problem with them, but your will is pretty easy to force on a child. But after the age of 12 or 13, it's tough to force your will on a child. And they are saying, I want to be free. Weird things happen to people when they turn into teenagers. It's just the weirdest thing. Isn't it the weirdest thing? Stop looking at me like that, Amber. And, I told you what I told Amy when she was 10. I said, now listen, Amy, a couple years, something's going to happen to you. What? You're gonna start having mood swings. You're gonna get all depressed and full of yourself, and also you're gonna lose your brains. You're not gonna be able to think straight. And during this time, you'll have the audacity to think that mom and dad are stupid. I said, now. She goes, and she's laughing at me. She goes, no, Dad, not me. I said, oh, yes, you, even you. I said, I just want you to know that when that happens, I love you. We're going to try to tell you. You won't hear it, because all you're going to be hearing from us is, would you stop doing that? But I want you to know when it happens, I love you. And she goes, okay, Dad, whatever, fine. Well, a couple years later, she was at the dinner table crying about something. And then she didn't want to talk to us about it. And I said, hey, Amy, a couple years I talked to you about something. Remember when I told you you were going to get your mood swings and get depressed and lose your brains? I said, this is it. It's happened. Praise God, she didn't slug me, but she just broke down laughing. And then it was really funny. She's laughing and she goes, oh no, Dad, you're right. Oh no. Anyway, I don't want sharing that stuff, but it's just kind of funny. I just think about youths. Youth, there's something in them that just loses their brains, and they want to do things. They want to separate from the parents, and they want to be adults, yet they still need the money, right? And so they stick there, and they stick around, and they don't want to leave, but they say, I hate it here, and buy me something else. And it's just a thing. It doesn't make sense. And so a young person then also is wanting to be set free, and when it looks out there outside the boundaries that the parents have set, saying, why have they set these boundaries? Why? It doesn't make sense to me. And they begin to look over that fence, and then when you're not looking, they climb over that fence. And I think that because sin, in certain types of sin, it's all brand new to a teenager or someone in their, early 20s. It's all new. I'm free. I mean, I tell you, the most dangerous people in the world are college students who have moved away from home. And there's this freedom that comes, and they never listen to the warnings. And so young people are just more prone to these kinds of sin, and the sin specifically here would be sexual sin. Notice in verse 9 when it happens, in the twilight, the sun's going down. In the evening, the sun's down. In the black and dark of night, that's the dark. You know when the darkest time is? Right before the dawn. So this is all through the night, a picture of just going all the way through the night. Nighttime. Let me read a couple things to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Good. And those who get drunk at night. John 3, 19 and 20. Jesus talking. He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Thieves operate in the nighttime. Talk to Brando. Brando tells me. that at nighttime, you know, he's got to deal with a lot of problem people. Those are the when he gets the really good stories of dealing with drug users and thieves. But when he works in the daytime, all he's doing is answering calls from people who've gotten stuff ripped off from them. It all happened at night. Thieves operate in the night because it's harder to be seen. Most crime, most sin, happens after the sun goes down and before it comes up. And the question, which we all know the answer to very plainly, why does this youth, this particular young man, why does he go up at night? Well, because he knows it's wrong. He doesn't want anyone else to see. Which brings up the only Chinese proverb I know. I read this in a book, probably Reader's Digest. I like to open up Reader's Digest and read quotable quotes. And then, you know, and I'll find one, and I said, now that's a good one. And this is an excellent one, my only Chinese proverb. It says this, if you don't want anyone to know, then don't do it. That's brilliant reasoning. Because if you don't want somebody to know, then it is sin. Or it's a surprise party. Okay? All right. All right. You know the difference between sin and a surprise party. It's very simple. But that's why sin happens at night. That's why sin happens in the dark. We don't want people to see. We're shamed. We are full of shame when we go and do stuff we know we're not supposed to do. And there, verse 10, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner, this woman. This is where I think we can certainly just apply sin in general, because sin lurks at every corner. Sin is, it's always outside, and it's sometimes in the open square. Wherever you go, sin's available, isn't it? Sin is everywhere. But I want you to notice that there's, well, this obvious trouble with this particular woman. She is rotten on the inside, and she is rotten on the outside also. It's plain that the rottenness can be seen on the outside. You see, Satan usually comes to a man in a nice girl outfit. But here, the trouble is so obvious. Look at this again. She's dressed like a harlot. She's loud. She's rebellious. Her feet don't stay at home. She is... you okay over there? All right. The sin can be so obvious. The sin can be so obvious, yet it does not stop some people. And here, this is the word of God. It's for God's people. This is directed toward you and me, Christians. And the warning is to you and me, Christians, that sometimes it is so clear that it's wicked. And we still just go for it. She was wicked inside and out. Usually the label on Satan's cans, you know, Satan will say, here, eat this. And on the label it says peaches or something. And on the inside is bugs and maggots and things. Poison stuff. But this particular can handed to this man has a label on it that says maggots and poison and stuff. It's clear. And you go, oh, cool. Back to the youth thing. Look at, I don't want to sound like an old man. Maybe I am an old man. Who cares? But look at the album covers on the music of young people. They'll put 666 all over it. They put, you know, Ozzy Osbourne's face here. He just got done eating a dove or something. And it is just the grossest thing. It is so obviously satanic. It is vile. And a kid looks at that and says, wow, totally cool. You see, Satan can hand a kid a can that says poison. And all he's got to do is say, well, your friends like it, so here, you eat it too. Okay, it's cool. So Satan doesn't have to disguise himself one bit for many people, mostly the young. I tell you, for us older people, he uses a disguise, a very clever disguise. So the point being is just that here it is. It's wide open. It's clear. This is sin. It is gross sin. And this guy turned toward her house knowing what he was walking into. And so, verse 13, she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I have paid my vows. Impudent is to be bold, shameless. Some of your translations might say brazen. Couldn't help but look at the Living Bible. It always is good for a laugh. Says, with a saucy voice. She was saucy. Well, anyway, I'm a little bothered here by verse 14. Peace offerings, paid my vows. Peace offerings, you find that in Leviticus chapter 7. But the fact being that what would this woman know about the ordinances of God? Well, she knew them. She actually performed some sort of peace offering at the altar before God Almighty. And she had, in a peace offering, the person who brings it get some of it back. It's like a meal with the Lord. And so she had all these things with her and this proof that she had made some kind of peace with God. And she's saying to him, come on, no, we can do this. Why? I'm a religious person. I'm a godly person. I'm a good person. It's okay, I'm a Christian. I prayed about this, and it's good. I prayed. And there that young man thinking to himself, well, I've been looking for a woman. I've been praying for a woman. And this one shows up. She must be from God, even though she's married, even though she's dressed like a harlot, even though This, everything about her says poison. And then she says, my label may say poison, but on the inside, I'm a good girl. It's good stuff on the inside. The only time the outside lies is when the outside says, I'm good. But when the outside says, I'm bad, it's just impossible. Because the heart being on the inside, remember, heart bones connected to the feet bones. Where you go is where your heart led you. You cannot live a rebellious life against God and claim to be a good person. It is impossible. And there she is. It's okay, I'm a Christian, I prayed about it, and God wants us to be happy, right? And so, We're going to do the happy thing in the name of God. In fact, before we engage in this grotesque sin, we'll even pray together. And some of you may be thinking, that's absurd. No one would do that. I've had them in my office. I don't know if I'm angry or sad or what. I get so mad. And it breaks my heart because it is usually the case where one destroys the other. No, we prayed about this, and it's a good feeling to us. I know the Bible says, so forth and so on, but I don't know. He hasn't really spoken that to us. As far as we're concerned, God is telling us to sin. I don't care how good the sin feels or how warm and furry you feel in the middle of sin. It's not from God. That's another way that Satan likes to deceive people. Give you that warm, furry feeling. But people buy that line a lot. It's okay, I'm a Christian. It's a line that many people buy on their way to destruction. Think about that. My wife went to a psychic before she was saved. She went to a psychic. Just for fun. Her sister was kind of getting into that stuff. So she goes to this psychic, and she was just a little bit uncomfortable. And the psychic could tell that my wife was uncomfortable, and she wasn't my wife at the time, but said to her, "Oh, this is totally okay because I'm a Christian psychic." Okay, for those of you who don't understand, that's impossible. That's like going to a satanic ritual meeting and say, "That's okay, we're Christian Satanists." It just doesn't work. You can't do it. Deuteronomy 18 is clear, by the way, if you're wondering where I get this idea that psychics are not from Christ. But anyway, let's go on. Verse 15. "So I came out to meet you." She's talking to him still. "Diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I spread my bed with tapestry-colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home on the appointed day." In other words, he's going to be gone for a week or two. We are so safe. You know, this man stands there and listens to this conversation. He listens to this. Actually, it's not a conversation. She's just talking and he's listening. The more we entertain a sinful idea, the more enticing the sin becomes. I learned something about sin over the course of my life and as I read through the Bible and I watch other people's lives. Sin is an excellent salesman. And the more you listen to that salesman, the more you just think you got to just go ahead and do it. Started in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve was in the Garden of Eden and God told Adam, "Don't eat from that tree over there. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat any old tree you want. But not that one." And you know this story. So the serpent walks up to Eve and says, "Hey, so, want to talk?" She said, "Yeah, okay. What do you want to talk about?" He said, "I don't want to talk about the tree. And I want to talk about your God who won't let you have any of it." "What kind of God is that?" And she tries to explain to him, "Well, he said this, this, and this." And the serpent says, "Oh, man, he doesn't want you to eat it because you're..." The serpent is talking to her about God, talking to her about why it's okay to do something God says is not okay. The serpent is undermining God's authority. That's what sin does. And the whole purpose of the serpent is to destroy God's creation. Why? Because the serpent is stomping around
The devil is stomping around like a toddler who didn't get his way because he wanted to be God. And he said, that's it, I'm God now. And you read in Isaiah chapter 14 that God just went, okay, and knocked him out. And now he hates everything that God does. And all the work that God does in you and me, Satan hates it. And he wants to destroy it. And there he was from the very beginning, looking there at Adam and Eve in this glorious paradise, hating it. And so he begins to converse with Eve. And Eve was just stupid enough to listen to him. And Adam was stupid enough to stand by her side and let the conversation go without him stepping in. When you realize that this could be a sinful situation, naturally the wise thing to do is to turn around and go the other way. We read it a few weeks ago on Sunday morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, everybody goes through these temptations. He says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will also give you a way out that you can stand up under it. And so, that is the case with you and me. When you see that this is a bad thing, then stop flirting with it and run from it. And this is where the young person reading this would say, no, ho, 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 wait a minute. Why? Are you trying to take away my fun? Because that's always the brilliant argument. Are you trying to take away my fun? Well, the way God sees this, it's like a kid playing on the railroad tracks with a train coming. And he says, get off the tracks. But it's fun to play on the railroad tracks. You trying to ruin my fun? No, I'm trying to save your life. I want to give you life, and I want you to walk in this life because I love you. No, but sin is there saying, no, well, okay, I know you're not supposed to hang with me, but let's talk for another 5 minutes. That's when he gets the hook in. In verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. And with her flattering lips, she seduced him. Flattery works every time, doesn't it? Because we love to hear wonderfulness about ourselves, don't we? Come on, be honest. I love it when people tell me I'm wonderful. You're wonderful. I don't know who I was talking to early this morning. Oh, yeah. I won't say who it was, I don't know, but a lady in our church gave a little gift to my daughter, my youngest daughter, because her birthday's coming up, you know. And I said, where's my present? I want a present, you know. And now, Lorna Lee was standing by, and she began to laugh, and she says, you're terrible. And I said, I'm only truthful. Come on. Which one of us doesn't like getting presents? We love getting presents. I love getting presents. I like it when somebody thinks about me. And I like when I like it and they give me something and if it's really fun to play with, I like to play with it. And if it's food, I like to eat it. And if it's, you know, it doesn't even matter, even if it's something silly to put on the wall, I just like the fact that somebody gave me some. I love that. And who doesn't? Who doesn't love that? Satan knows you love it. And that's why he says, hey, you might say this through anybody. I like you. You know what? You are like extra, extra special. You are extra wonderful. And then you go, really? You want to come over to my house and keep saying that? And Satan goes, yes, got the hook in. Got the hook in. Flattery works because we love it. Always be on the lookout for it. Now remember what flattery is. Now, I mean, if you say something nice to somebody, that's not a bad thing if you mean it. And it's not a bad thing if you have no ulterior motives. Because you might mean it, but you might have an agenda to go with it too. Okay? If you've got an agenda with your nice things you say to people, hey, that's flattery. It's sin. It's gross sin. It's Satan's trick. But flattery is also, it's what you will say to somebody's face that you would never say behind their back. If you don't say those wonderful things about that person behind their back, then don't say it to their face. That's flattery. Anyway, she knew what she was doing. She knew the flattery would work. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. Come to my house. Okay. Just tell me more. Verse 22, immediately went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Did you know oxen are lousy chess players? Now, my wife thinks they're lousy chess players because they have no fingers and they cannot grab the pieces. No, that's not why they're lousy. They are lousy chess players because oxen do not think ahead. Oxen don't think ahead. It's all about the moment. It's all about this moment. You lead an ox to the slaughter, he never says, where are we going? He never does. He just goes, Oxen never ask, what are you going to do with that knife? There's a knife right there, ready to slit the throat. You can even show it to him. In front of the ox, is like, there it is, there's the knife. Going to slit your throat now. And they say, They're not nervous, they're not anxious, they're not worried about it. They feel the cold steel of the knife on their neck and they don't think about it, they don't worry about it, and all of a sudden, they're dead. That's what happens. That's what happens when the sin grabs us. Look at verse 23. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. He did not know. He did not know. He did not know. He didn't know. Let's go back to how she was dressed. Let's go back to the fact that she even informs him she's got a husband at home. Well, who's not there right now? Let's go back to the fact that he was roaming around at nighttime looking for this doll. He didn't know. There's a movie that I do not recommend. I saw it before I was saved, and I don't know. You ever do that? Check this out. You watch a lot of movies before you get saved. Sure you do. After you get saved, and you're hanging with some people 3, 4, 5, 10 years later, and you're saying, yeah, I remember a movie, and it was really good. Let's go rent it. Every other word's got four letters. And it's just like, whoa, this is, and you turn it off a quarter of the way through, and you feel stupid for getting that far. And it's funny how when you get saved, your eyes and your ears are changed. Because back in those days, I didn't notice anything vile about that movie. I didn't notice anything bad about it whatsoever. It was good. Just all the regular dirty words and nudity, that's all. You get saved, it's like, man, I don't stay away from that. I said, well, anyway, That's why I say I don't recommend this movie. Now, I don't know if there's dirty words or what in it, but I just kind of have a feeling that it was probably one of those dirty word movies. The movie is called The Man with Two Brains. Now, some of you have seen it. Sherry has. Some of you have seen this movie. Steve Martin, Kathleen Turner. Now, Steve Martin, hilarious. I'll set you up. This is really funny. And then we'll be done with this, and we're going to worship the Lord. Okay, let me. Now, I've gone a long way around just to start you on this movie. Let me start you again with he didn't know, right? And what was this? You know, she was all dressed this way. Everything was just wide open. In this movie, Steve Martin's wife had died. And there was a woman who was after him and wanted him to marry her. She was wicked, evil all the way. You're watching the movie, you know this, what she's all about, why she wants his money. So he goes home one day after spending time with this woman, because he's really seriously considering marrying her. And he goes home, and he's standing there before this large painting of his deceased wife. And he begins to talk to her. He says, now you guys who don't like this part naturally, I mean, movies are not theologically sound. But anyway, he says, if there is any reason why I shouldn't marry this woman, give me a sign. Just give me a sign. And then the house began to shake. The plaster is coming down from the walls. Things are flying all over the place. And you hear this loud, this shrieking, no! And he can barely stand up. And then it all stops. And the dust is settling. And he's still staring. He says, any sign at all? Any sign? That scene needs to be watched by every Christian in the world. The rest of the movie needs to go, probably. But God gives us the sign so clearly. But we want to do what we want to do, and we're not interested in common sense. We're not interested in the Holy Spirit of God. When we want to sin, we want to sin. And then we actually have the audacity to pretend like, well, nobody clued me in. And then even turn around and blame God. I have counseled people who have been in sexual sin, and they say, well, why would God put us together? I said, why do you think God is the author of your sin? Well, he hasn't changed our feelings for each other. I beg him to change our feelings. What kind of foolishness is that? It's just somebody who wants to sin and they want to lay it all on God and pretend like there was nothing they could do about it. They pretend they didn't see the signs. Man. Well, finally, let's end this thing. Verse 24. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. I just want to focus on one thing. All who were slain by her were strong. Strong men. It can happen to anybody, men, ladies, those of you who have dealt with those scoundrel men. It can happen to anyone. Not one of us is exempt or immune to this. I was a little boy. We used to go up to the mountains. My dad would drive us all up to the mountains, and my sisters would get car sick, and it was just a regular thing we'd do three times a year. We drive up the mountains. They'd get sick. More lunch for me, you know, because they wouldn't eat anything. We just, oh, good, I can have her sandwich. And so we would get back in the car and go back down. This is a regular thing that happened. And one time when we were driving up the mountain, this is down in the Sequoias, down in the, you know, Visalia area and all of that. We were going up the mountain one time when we had to stop and wait and then kind of drive around because there were cops, an ambulance, and a tow truck. There was a car that had gone over the side and made its way all the way down. And we made it, and you know, what happened? What happened? That car went over the edge. Oh my goodness. That's all a 7-year-old kid needs to hear. I was flipped out the rest of the drive up the mountain. And I'm going, Dad, you're going to go over the side. He goes, I'm not going over the side. Dad, you're going to go over the side. I know it because there's no guardrail on that corner over there, Dad. You're going over the side. And he says, I'm not going over the side. Now, I want you to know something. Now, you might think, my dad actually was the wise one answering me correctly. Why? Because to go over the side, you have to get your eyes off the road. You got to be driving like a maniac. You got to take your hands off the wheel. My dad always had his eyes on the road and his hand on the wheel. As long as he had his eyes on the road, his hands on the wheel, he was not going over. But I was certain, that's it, you're going over. Now, the reason I share this is that when you say a strong man fell here, it's not because he fell by accident. My dad wasn't afraid of going over the edge because it just randomly happens to people. Oh no, I hope it's not my turn. It's not his turn because he's got his eyes on the road. He's got his hands on the wheel. And it doesn't matter about the superstitious child in the back seat. It doesn't matter. These things don't happen at random. They don't happen by chance. You have to drive the car over the cliff. That's how it's done. The first thing you do to get that car over the cliff, you get your eyes off the road. You get your hands off the wheel. And so it is with you and me in this walk with the Lord. That edge will always be there to drive over. It will always be there. But we don't have to drive over it if our hands are on the wheel and our eyes are on the road. In fact, if our hands are on the wheel, our eyes are on the road, we will never drive over the cliff. It just won't happen. The question is, well, what is it for us to have our hands on the wheel and our eyes on the road? That's the first four verses that we read. Keep God's words, treasure His commands, keep them and live. Bind them on your fingers. Put them on the tablet of your heart. Keep your eyes forward, eyes on Jesus. That's the main thing. We're going to sing to the Lord. But the one thing that we're going to sing, that we're going to start out with, is my favorite hymn. And that is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's my favorite because I think the first time I heard it was real close to the first time I began to understand that God still lets me have a choice in where I want to go today. And how my mind can wander off into some real bad places. And how desperately I need to keep my hands on Him and how desperately I need His grace to hold me close to Him. And how I need Him, His image written on my heart. Because what's that last verse? It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Tonight, you know, regardless of where your heart is, you might just be in a great place tonight. Because even right now, you know, I feel like I'm in a great place with the Lord. But when I sing to Him, I want to sing those words from the depths of my heart. And I want Him to take my heart, seal it. Keep me. As the words say, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. The fetter are the chains that hold you. They chain the, you know, prisoners in the dungeon. Oh Lord, may you chain me like that to your heart. Because my heart wanders sometimes. And just one quick side note. You know the second verse? Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. I always, when I'm singing that song, I will make mental note to myself, remind the congregation what Ebenezer means. And I always never do it. Always never. So I'll just tell you, it comes from 1 Samuel, that after the Israelites had won a battle, Samuel himself had raised up a stone, and he called that stone Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. They needed God's help, and God gave it to them. And the Israelites would put up a stone every time God would do something really miraculous in their lives. And they would raise up a stone so that they would remember that every time they would go by that spot and they see that rock, they go, I remember when God helped me. And so the writer of the hymn saying, you know what? You've helped me thus far. I'm going to raise up a stone. Says, you are the God who has helped me. And I'm going to remember that because you never change. So here, I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come.